Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And now as we continue today, we'll be discovering that anyone can be sent out, but unless they're sent out by the Spirit, their eternal effectiveness will be minimal. So let's find out more as we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 4, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so they went now from Antioch, they traveled down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now Cyprus was where Barnabas was from. He was a Levite, but he was a resident of Cyprus. And so in their missionary journey, they begin their ministry on the island of Cyprus, which is about 90 miles off the coast. They're out in the Mediterranean. And they come first to the southern end of the island, to Salamis. And so it says, when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, the John here is John Mark. And he is the Mark of the second gospel. He was the nephew of Barnabas. He was the helper of Peter later on. He was probably a fairly young man at the time. And he was coming along now, as it says here, as their assistant. He wasn't designated by the Holy Spirit to go on this journey. Barnabas and Saul were, but they included John Mark to come along to help them with the practical aspects of the journey that they were going to go on. So now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, so here Luke, just as he does so often, is very brief, and they've gone through the whole island all the way to the other side of the island now, and they've gone through preaching, but evidently there was nothing that Luke felt that he needed to give any detail about. He wants to get to the things that happened when they came to Paphos. Now, Paphos was the governmental center of the island. And Cyprus, by the way, was a wonderful place, as it is even to this day. A lot of Europeans vacation in Cyprus. It's sort of the Hawaii for them over there. So there was a large Jewish population on the island, but it was a center of culture. It was a center of sin, as were all of these ancient places. And so that's the kind of environment that you would find there. And when they came to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a certain magician, or it could be translated wise man, as it is in Matthew's gospel in reference to those men who came to pay their respect to Jesus as a baby. A certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Of all names, can you believe it? Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, or literally would be the son of salvation. But here's this Jew. Now here's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is a Levite, Saul is a rabbi, and they're traveling through Paphos, and they come across this sorcerer, this magician. Now, these people, like Simon that we read about back in the 8th chapter, who was in Samaria, they would be, you know, sort of the equivalent today. They were sort of a mixture of, you know, there was a religious element, there was a mystical element, there was a sort of a pseudo-scientific element to everything that they were wrapped up in, you know, almost like a Sigmund Freud or somebody like that, you know, who developed a science that's not a science, sort of mystical pseudoscience. That's the kind of person this person would have been. So he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, Luke tells us, was an intelligent man. Now, Sergius Paulus, we have information about him outside of the scriptures. He was indeed an intelligent man. He was the author of several books in the ancient times. So somehow they had, you know, become acquaintances, friends. But Luke goes out of his way here to mention that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. He was not only an intelligent man, but his family was a famous family within Roman governmental circles. And as you read up on some of the history, you will find this name occurring over and over again. It was probably his father, in other cases his son, and maybe even his grandson that remained in the service of Rome. So he was a very influential man, a significant person. He was the proconsul. He was the governor, basically, of this place. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So we don't know the details of how he found out about the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, but somehow word got back to him about these itinerant preachers. And as we go through the remainder of Acts, we're going to find that this is what they do from place to place. This wasn't an uncommon thing at the time. At the time, teachers, philosophers would travel around from city to city, and they would lecture. They would go into a hall and, you know, lay out their philosophy, and sometimes they would, you know, like do a seminar and charge some money or whatever. So to have people come through preaching wasn't something that was totally unheard of in that day. The message, of course, these guys was preaching was entirely new. But just that method wasn't uncommon. And so Sergius Paulus would have been, you know, this would have been something that, okay, there's some teachers in town lecturing. And because he's an intelligent man, he wonders, well, you know, I'd like to hear what they have to say. And so he calls for them that he might hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he starts to contradict and to oppose. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I wish I would have been there. That's powerful stuff. But here's the thing. This guy's opposing the word of God. And so Saul, who, notice here, Saul, who is also called Paul, who will now be called Paul from this point on and never to be referred to as Saul again, interestingly, because his ministry is going to become a predominantly Gentile ministry, he's going to take his Gentile name and be referred to by his Gentile name from this point forward. But notice he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the interesting thing to me. It wasn't that Saul was sitting there and him and Barnabas were ministering to Sergius Paulus and this guy's starting to interfere and he's sitting there thinking, oh, I better say something. What should I do? This guy's going to create a problem. And, you know, sort of working himself up and then finally saying, hey, listen, buddy. But what happened is the Spirit of God came upon him. And as the Spirit of God came upon him, he was emboldened, and he was moved by the Spirit to pronounce this judgment on this person. And that's what I do believe will happen in our lives' experiences at times, and in our ministry experiences as well. There will be times when the occasion necessitates a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. When the occasion necessitates the Spirit of God moving upon a person and, in a sense, almost, you know, taking control of them and pushing them forward to do something that they wouldn't have normally done through their own energy. And that's what's happening here. And I think it's a key thing to remember that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was God pronouncing judgment on this man through Paul. It wasn't Paul just pronouncing some sort of a judgment upon him. The other thing to note is we have a fresh filling of the Spirit occurring here, which, as you study the book of Acts, what you begin to discover is that this whole idea of the baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit is something that reoccurs in our lives as believers as needed. And thank God for that. I don't have to go on the baptism that I had 20 years ago. I have fresh baptisms of the Spirit all throughout my life and throughout the calling that God has given me to serve him. I can anticipate that when the occasion arises and the need is there, God will give me a fresh empowering of his Spirit. And so he pronounces this judgment. And notice what he says to him, though. And remember, Peter encountered a sorcerer named Simon. Simon was not a Jew. Simon was a Samaritan, probably, because he was in Samaria. But he wasn't a Jew. Peter says to him, your money perish with you. You remember he tried to buy the gift of God when he saw the miraculous aspect of that baptism in the Spirit. He tried to buy that gift. Peter said, your money perish with you. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. I can see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter was fairly mild with Simon in comparison to Paul with Bar-Jesus here, Elymas. And I think the reason for this strong judgment is because, remember, this guy's a Jew. This guy is an apostate Jew. In other words, he's a Jew who sold himself out to the occult. He sold himself out to the devil. And that's why Paul says to him, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. He's a son of Abraham. He's supposed to be a son of the covenant, but he's become a son of the devil by selling himself out for wickedness. So he's the enemy of all righteousness, he says. And then, of course, he's perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And there are many today, of course, that would be just like this person. Many today who would seek to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. Perhaps you've been in the course of sharing the gospel with someone, and someone else comes up and begins to contradict and begins to seek to turn people away and cast doubt and all that. I've had those kinds of things happen. So the judgment falls upon him. There's a blindness that comes upon him immediately. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Sergius Paulus was converted. He believed. And it was the combination. He was drawn by the word of God. The teaching of the Lord is what captured his heart. But no doubt, this demonstration of the power of God over the power of this sorcerer, I think, probably sealed the deal for him. It was evident to him right before his eyes that what these guys had just proclaimed to him was indeed the truth based upon the power that he saw demonstrated through them. And we do need the power of God accompanying our proclamation of the gospel. We do need those gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes in this judgment kind of a sense, and we really ought to be seeking the Lord for that and longing for that power of the Spirit in our lives. Cheryl was reading me something today that she read in a devotion, and I think it was an F.B. Meyer devotion. He was talking about how God never intended the church to function or to operate apart from the person and therefore the power of the Holy Spirit. God never intended for a moment that we should operate in our own energy, through our own, you know, intellectual powers or our own human resources to spread the gospel. That's not how it's done. It can't really be done that way. We need the dynamic power of God, and God has provided us with that through the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but we must be depending on Him. We must be seeking Him. And these men were full of the Holy Spirit. They were living for the Lord, and He was the great passion of their lives, and so there it was. That power was there when the occasion arose. So, verse 13 tells us, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So Sergius Paulus is converted. Their work is accomplished there. How much longer they spent in Cyprus, we don't know. But now they head off to Perga. And so they're going to sail from the lower, what would be sort of the backside of Cyprus, up and around and across to Perga, which would be in the southern region, southeastern sort of region of what is today Turkey. And so as we follow them in this first missionary journey, we're going to be following them through, again, what is today modern-day Turkey. But it was known as Asia Minor at the time, and it was all, of course, under Roman control and all of these different Roman cities that they would visit and minister in as they go. And so they go to Perga, and there they take up their ministry once again, but they take up their ministry initially in each place. They will start in the synagogue, and then they will work their way out from the synagogue. Now, in closing, Sergius Paulus really is probably the first purely Gentile convert in the sense. Now, we looked at chapter 10. We looked at Cornelius and the conversion of Cornelius. He was certainly a Gentile, you know, ethnically. He was a Roman. But we know from his story that he had been impacted by Judaism. He had encountered Judaism, and he was impressed, and he was fearing the God of Israel, the one God. And those other Gentiles in Antioch and the different places, they probably were all of them, prior to their conversion, probably in some way or another influenced by Judaism. Here's a man who is purely a Gentile in not only the ethnic sense, but he's a Gentile in every sense, the cultural sense, religiously. This guy is just a full-blown, what you would call, a pagan. Hasn't had any influence from the Jewish religion. And yet, we have here the record of his conversion. And I would imagine that Paul, at this moment, probably had a vision bigger than anything he'd ever had before of the masses of Gentiles that were potential converts, and thinking, man, if Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus, if this guy could get saved, then the sky's the limit. Let's go to the Gentiles. I'm sure this just greatly encouraged them. And, you know, I look around us and I think, here we are in Southern California, and we've got so much. We've got so much Christianity around here, it's unbelievable. And you know, if you don't like one church, just, you don't even have to go far. You can walk to another one practically, you know, all over the place. And that's good. You know, in a sense, the more churches, the better, because there's still a bunch of lost people around us. But yet, I think about the world out there, and I think, Lord, Get us out there. Think of all those people out there that haven't had the opportunities that we have. And to go into a place where, in a sense, it's virgin territory in that spiritual sense. And, you know, there are people that have not heard and would love to hear and are dying to hear. And to see those people receive Christ and be transformed and come to love God. This book I was telling you about, I haven't gotten to all the great parts yet that Cheryl already told me about, but I'm anticipating getting there. But, you know, she was telling me about, you know, the chiefs of these tribes. And I've read the part now about the shrunken heads and how they did all of that. And they murdered their enemies and cut off their heads. And, you know, and but then the chiefs, the guys who were leading this, the all, you know, the ones that were filled with hatred and envy and murder and all that, how they get converted. And then they have a passion. They want to go take the gospel to these other tribes that have been their enemies for centuries. And you just, you read about that and you think, Lord, how glorious, how wonderful. And I just think about, you know, again, here we are and we're all clustered together. We're all huddled together and it's wonderful. It's great. It's good. But maybe God would say to some of us, I want to send you somewhere. There's a Sergius Paulus somewhere. I want him to come to know God and he's going to influence his culture for me. And there are many people that have never heard, and I personally know of cities in Europe, especially in Eastern Europe and still in the former Soviet Union, where there are no churches, none, zip, no churches. And there are places you can actually go to. There are places that are open. There are places you could go in and start a church and people would welcome you. And so, you know, from the perspective of the mission potential, God wants to still reach those multitudes of people that have never heard the message. People who are very much like the people were when Paul went out into the Gentile world. Things haven't really changed much at all. As a matter of fact, the only change that's taken place really is that for a brief period of time, Christianity has influenced a part of the world, and now the influence has died, and we're back to where we started before, with almost a purely pagan situation all around us. And so, let's wait on the Lord. Let's be separated to him. Remember, God said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." And of course, God could separate them because they were already separated to him. And as we would just say, Lord, I separate myself to you, who knows what God might do? We don't know. But I can tell you this, it'll be an adventure. It'll be exciting. It'll be glorious. And it'll be well worth whatever the sacrifices might come when we get to the other side and we see those people that we were able to touch. And if we don't go, if God doesn't send us out, perhaps he would use us to help send others out. You see, we've got to remember that too. I think of Barnabas and Saul and how that church got behind them and said, go for it. Get the gospel out. We're going to be your base. We're going to be your support center. We're going to make sure you get taken care of as you're out there. We're going to be behind you in prayer. We're going to be laboring for you in the Lord. We're going to make a contribution and help you. And, you know, again, kind of going back to what I was talking about earlier with some of these great missionaries that went out, because the church didn't get behind it, because there wasn't an organization that would endorse what they were doing, because everybody had just become so, you know, sort of self-focused, what would oftentimes happen is a few people with means would look and say, I believe in this person. I believe in the call of God on their life. I believe that God wants to do them. And they would commit themselves to supporting those individuals. And a lifelong relationship would develop. And you know what? Those that never could go to the field themselves, they will reap the same reward in heaven for those that went and labored because they helped them to get there and sustained them there. So I pray God would just give us a missions vision He might even send some of us out. But he might use many of us as well to send others as these guys were sent.
We'll continue with more of our insightful venture through the book of Acts in our next lesson as we once again return to our study of the first missionary journey. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Sent Out by God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3123. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.